And the key to understanding and your Bible is to rightly divide your Bible and to understand that all of the Bible is written for us, but it's not all written directly to us. And understanding the differences that God has placed and the distinctions and the separation and the divisions that God has made in His Word, and understanding what those divisions mean. And I want to look at that a little bit, maybe a little bit different light this morning. But in Genesis chapter 11, you'll notice that the word here separates out the generations here of the sons of Noah. And he goes through, and in verse 10, in chapter 10, he separates out the sons of Noah. And then in chapter 11, he reiterates and again repeats the sons of Shem in verse 10, in Genesis 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Africs in 2 years after the flood. And he goes on, and for a second time, he separates out Shem from the other two. And that's in Genesis 11. And then you get to Genesis 12. And in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed." So here we have another example of God from the generations of Shem. He takes a man and separates him out from that group. And that, of course, is Abram, who becomes Abraham. And the nation here, of course, is the nation Israel. So you've got to understand that God is dealing here from this point on with the nation Israel, and it's based upon promises that He's made to Abraham, and He makes a difference. He puts a difference between this nation and other nations. In fact, look over in Exodus in chapter 11. As the nation Israel is beginning to be taken out of Egypt, notice in verse 7, Exodus 11, verse 7, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." He put a difference between Egypt. He separated out, and Israel was different than Egypt, and in fact the rest of the world. And He chose them out. He chose them out. And turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Got to get your fingers warmed up. Bible conference, right? It's not a speaking conference. Bible conference. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice the reason God separated them out in verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So you see, he chose them out, and that was based upon an oath. It was based upon a promise that he had made, that we read that he made to Abram, that said that he would make thee a special, a holy nation. He would separate them out. He would bless them that bless you and curse them that curses thee. He made these promises. He made promises to Abram. He took and showed him the land and told him to look east, south, north, west, and everything you saw of the land. He made promises and entered into a covenant with Abraham. In fact, turn back to Genesis chapter 17. And this is going somewhere, I promise. It's not the bridge to nowhere. I hope it's not the bridge to nowhere. In Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1, Genesis 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. So, significance here of a name change. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He's made some promises here. The Lord's made some promises to Abram. And changed his name to Abraham to signify this change. But notice what else he does with this covenant that he makes. Notice verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So there's a difference made here, and that difference has to do with whether or not you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And it's based upon a covenant that God made with Abraham. And the circumcision was called a token. And if you weren't circumcised, you were cut off. You were cast out. You were not a part of the covenant. Okay? And that distinction of the nation Israel and that covenant continues as you read your Bible through the what we call the Old Testament. All of the prophets, all of the historical books of the Old Testament, that distinction with Israel and that covenant continues. And it continues through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's nothing different about it. There's no difference about it. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles, starting in verse 2, they're named. And then in verse 5, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give." Jesus Christ made a distinction. He put a difference between Israel and everybody else. Everybody paints, you know, Jesus, the Jesus of walking the shores of Galilee, going around healing everybody and doing all this, but who was that healing limited to? It was limited to Israel. And if he ever did anything for, as in Matthew chapter 15, for someone who was not part of Israel, they had to align themselves in the proper order of placing themselves under the table as a dog to receive that blessing. There was a difference there. And that difference continued through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it had to do with circumcision. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Notice the distinction here is between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And Paul's talking to these Ephesians and he's saying, You were the ones outcast. You were the ones cut off. Look, notice in verse 11 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They didn't have hope because they weren't in the covenant. They weren't part of that. The difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. The difference between being in and being out. Based upon that. But notice verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." There's a change that took place. And that change was committed to and revealed to our apostle. That today, in the dispensation of grace, the difference is not Jew or Gentile. The difference is not circumcision and uncircumcision. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. In fact, turn over to Galatians. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Oh, it's just one page in my Bible. I don't know what it'll be in yours, but in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but" what? "A new creature." Circumcision doesn't avail anything. Uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. This has been taken out of the way, and now you're either in Christ or you're in Adam. It has nothing whatsoever to do with whether or not you've been circumcised, whether or not you've been baptized, whether or not you've done anything in your flesh to think that that puts you into the club. There's nothing that God requires. And he will not accept anything. He will not accept that. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. There is no difference. Romans chapter 10. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all." and to all them that call upon him. And I love the, I told Miss Russell how much her testimony thrilled my soul, because that testimony was my testimony. You know, I was trying to pray and say the right words and, you know, trying to get my place where I could be saved into a place that I could be accepted. And I never could get that. I never could reach that pinnacle. I would pray and I, you know, feel better for a while, and then nothing, because it didn't have anything to do with me saying a prayer. It didn't have anything me doing with getting myself right and saying the right things or being in the right frame of mind or, you know, whatever it was that was causing me to not believe. It became when I trusted Christ. It became when it stopped being about me and started being about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you today are in Adam, if you're lost, you see, that's the difference here. The difference today is not circumcision and uncircumcision. The thing today is saved or lost. Every person in this room is in one of those two categories. Every person in this room, every person in this state, in the country, in the world, the distinction today is not circumcision and uncircumcision. The distinction today is whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You're either in Adam. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Either in Adam, you're in Christ. And the thing that makes the difference between these two things right here is how you view the cross, how you view the gospel. Notice while we're in 1 Corinthians, turn back to chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching of the cross. How do you view the preaching of the cross? How do you view the gospel of Christ? Paul said in Romans 1, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth. How do you view the gospel this morning? Do you view it as the power of God? You will if you've trusted Christ and he saved you. You recognize that is what saved you. You recognize that is what brought you from darkness to light. You recognize that that is the power of God unto salvation. If you're lost today, you haven't figured that out yet. And you know what? You won't ever figure it out. That's the problem. You need to quit trying to figure it out and just trust it. You know what? You don't have to understand the mechanics of what is holding up your body while you're sitting in that chair. You know what? You just sit down. You don't think about the physics that's involved in that. Well, I think, you know, I don't even know how to describe the physics that go involved in that. I don't understand why. I don't understand the gospel into the fact that all of the ins and outs and why God, you know what, I just know that he said that if you'll believe the gospel, he'll save you. And that's the promise that he makes. You know, the word gospel means good news. Is the gospel to you good news, or is it just news? Let me give you an illustration. I heard a few days ago up in Rhode Island somewhere that somebody won the lottery and won $340 million. You know what that was to me? That was news. That wasn't good news to me. I could care less. Joe Smo won $340 million. You know when it would have been good news to me? If I would have got the phone call. If it was for me. A lot of people look at the gospel and the fact that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day for our justification. A lot of people just look at that as news. It's just something else. It's just facts. It's like you're reading a history book or something. Gospel becomes good news when it is you that he died for. It is you that he went to that cross and became sin for. It was your sin. It was what you have done and the crimes and the sins you have committed that put Jesus Christ on that cross. And when you see that and it's for you, then it becomes the good news and it becomes the power of God unto salvation. And the moment you do that, and here's the point I want to get to. I'm finally getting to my point. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The moment that you trust Christ, there is a seal. You are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. Today, in the dispensation of grace, that's the distinguishing mark. That's what God's looking for today, is that seal. Not a physical seal, not that. In fact, turn over to Romans 4 and notice how Paul describes circumcision in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 10. And I'm just jumping in middle just for time's sake. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And he's talking about Abraham. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, what? Seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Circumcision for Abraham was a seal. It was a token. It was a sign. It was something that was a handshake on the promise that God had made. It was a seal, like a seal of approval. A notary, you go get something notarized and they have to have that seal and it's put there. That's circumcision. But just as circumcision is a token, it's a seal. The moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know why? Because God has promised you that if you would believe the gospel, that he will give you eternal life. And that seal is that token. It is that thing that God looks at. Wow, you can't see it. I can't see it. I can't look at you and know whether or not you're lost or saved. I won't even pretend to do that. And you can't look at me. The only thing we can go by is what we tell each other. And then we lie half the time anyway. You know? But you know what? That seal of that Holy Spirit is the thing that God looks at. In fact, turn over to, and I'm about finished. Turn over back over to Genesis and look in chapter 9. And look, another example of a token that God uses. In Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood, and God makes a promise. In verse 8, Genesis 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is upon the earth. Now, we've just read that. Who's looking at that bow? God's looking at that bow. You know why he set that bow there? He said, I'll look down, and I'll see that bow, and I will remember my covenant. You know what? When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is God's identifying mark that causes him to know that you're his possession. That you're his. That you are his possession. One last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, I'm thankful for that. You know why? Because I live in a world of sin, and I'm part of it. And if I didn't have that seal, God could look down and he wouldn't be able to tell me from anybody else. Because I'm just as rotten and sorry as everybody else is. The thing that makes the distinction is the fact that at one point in time in my life, I trusted Christ and believed the gospel, and he set his seal upon me. And when he sees that seal, he knows, though, that one's one of mine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the context here are people who have had their faith overthrown. And in verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He doesn't know I'm one of his because I'm holy and I act right. How does he know? Because of that seal. And just like he looks down at the rainbow and he remembers the covenant that he made. When he looks down and he sees me, he sees his son. He sees the seal, and he remembers me. He knows me. Not because I act a certain way, but because he promised eternal life. And it's his promise. If you don't have that seal, you are none of his. And at some point in time in the future, you're going to stand before him and he's going to say, I never knew you. But he can never say that to me. He can never say, I never knew you to me because of that seal. I would ask you today, have you been saved? Have you ever trusted Christ? Which one are you? Which side are you on? Are you on the saved side or are you on the lost side? Because you're in one of those camps. And if you'll trust Christ right now, and you know what? If you don't tell anybody, nobody will ever even know it. I hope you tell somebody so we can rejoice, so that we can know if one of us has to preach a funeral. That's always a good thing to know. You can be saved before you leave here today by just trusting Christ right where you're at, believing he died for you. Thank you.